You may turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Before I begin, may God bless all of you. You're a blessing to us, to me and my family. I don't know how much you realize that, but we're very thankful for you here, thankful that you are here, and especially those of you that have been praying for us in northern Michigan, those of you that have stayed informed of the work up there and have not given up on us, not given up on the grace of God. We thank you. Thank you for that. Keep praying. God is very good, and He hears our prayers. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I'd like to read the whole chapter, and the first 7 verses of chapter 4. And then let the Spirit lead. Verse 1, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Forasmuch as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart, and such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who hath also made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glorious of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads to pray before we go on. Our Father God, we thank You for that light. We thank You for Jesus Christ this morning. Thank You, Father, for the peace, the joy that fills our hearts this morning as we ponder what You have done for us, the great love that You have shown to us, the gospel, the good news of the kingdom that has shined even into our hearts. Father, I thank You for everyone that is here this morning. Thank You, Father, for everyone that You have saved. Thank You, Father, for those who are here and are not saved. Father, we pray that Your word would be a blessing to each one this morning. Anoint Your servant for Your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of my message this morning is Two Marks of an Authentic Christian. Two Marks of an Authentic Christian. I don't know if you picked one or two or both of them up as we read through this passage. I'm sure there would be more than two that we could speak about, but two that stood out to me as I pondered this scripture in the past week as the Lord laid it on my heart that I want to speak about today. But first of all, before we do that, let's look at the context. Let's look at the perspective that Paul was coming from when he wrote this. We see in the beginning of the chapter that he is defending his apostleship. He is defending his ministry. And he defends his apostleship and his ministry in two ways. First of all, he defends it by the fruit of the people that he has ministered to. He tells them that they are his epistles, written not with ink. Written in our hearts, known and read of all men. And secondly, he defends his ministry and his apostleship by the glory of the gospel itself. And he does so in comparing the gospel, the new covenant, the new dispensation with the old. And so as we consider that, let's just look at some of the comparisons that he gives. In chapter 3, verse 6, he says that this is a ministry of the Spirit. It is a ministry of the Spirit and not of the letter. Because, he said, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And those of you that are born again, you know exactly what Paul is talking about, don't you? The contrast between relating to a set of outward rules, trying to bring our lives into conformity to what we know is right, the contrast between that and having the Word of God written on the fleshly tables of our hearts, in such a way that it becomes our life, is what Paul is expressing here. He said that the ministry of the gospel is a ministry of life and not of death. In verse 9, he says it is a ministry of righteousness and not of condemnation. We know that under the Old Covenant, they would come with their sacrifices. They would come with their repentance. They would come with their ceremonies and their rituals. And the Bible tells us that by the blood of those sacrifices, their sins were covered. But it also tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, I believe it is, that by those sacrifices, a remembrance was made for sin. And I believe that as those dear people came in all the sincerity of their hearts and they wanted to obey God, they wanted to follow God, they wanted to be faithful to what they knew, and they brought the required sacrifices, as that lamb was slain, or as that goat was slain, or as the oxen or whatever they were sacrificing paid for their sin with their lives, I believe that they saw that sacrifice taking place, they remembered their sin. A remembrance was made. And yes, there was a measure of peace, I believe, that came to them as they did that, as they were faithful to the commandments. But they did not experience what you and I can this morning. I do not believe that there was a man under the Old Covenant that lived with a free conscience. I believe they lived with a knowledge of sin. Day by day, they lived with a knowledge of sin. And the sacrifices just carried them through. So, Paul says that this ministry of the New Covenant is a ministry of righteousness, where God will come down and He'll write His laws in your hearts and He will change your desires. He will do such a work in your heart and life that you will long after the things of God, and you will no longer need a law to control you and to guide you. We praise God for that this morning. In verses 10 and 11, he compares the excellent glory of the New Covenant with the fading glory of the Old Covenant. Verses 10 and 11. Even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. And so as they thought back, as Paul was thinking back to the glory of the Old Covenant and the fact that Moses, when he received the law from God up there in the mountain, when he came back down, the children of Israel could not look at his face. And so Moses put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel would not be blinded by the sight of him. And Moses, he had been in the presence of God. He had had the privilege of seeing God from behind and hearing the voice of God speak to him, giving him the law, the Ten Commandments. Moses came away from there with such a glory shining out of his face that the children of Israel, as it says here, could not steadfastly look upon it. They would have been blinded. So Moses veiled his face for their benefit so that they could communicate. But Paul says that the new covenant, the new dispensation, the new testament of Jesus Christ is so glorious that it makes that glory fade away into oblivion as if it never existed. Even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. In verses 13 to 16, Paul says that the new covenant of Jesus Christ, the New Testament, is a covenant and a testament of light. It brings light. Where the law given to Moses was a covenant that was veiled in obscurity. We read that the apostles and prophets, even as they wrote of these things, and this amazes me, Peter writes about this, that the apostles and prophets, even as they wrote the law, even as they wrote the very words of God, they searched and inquired diligently into them to find out what they mean and what time God was talking about. Peter also tells us that the angels desired to look into those things. Paul speaks much about the mystery of God, about the mystery of the New Testament, the mystery of the New Covenant, the fact that the grace of God would go out to every tribe and nation, that the Gentiles would hear the Word of God and be saved. Paul wrote much about that. Well, this is what the apostles and prophets were searching into. Paul also tells us in Ephesians that this gospel is so glorious. It is so glorious that it would be an eternal testimony to the principalities and powers of darkness. They would be convinced by what they saw in the church that Jesus Christ is really who He said He was.
Amen.
That is amazing. It is absolutely amazing that by the transforming power of the gospel, because you and I live holy lives, the devil himself is convinced that Jesus Christ is who He said He was. By the church, Paul says, principalities and powers are convinced of the manifold wisdom of God. They know that because of who you are today, brothers and sisters. Those of you who have responded to this new covenant call of Christ to surrender your lives to the Lordship of Christ, to repent of your sins, to come into the family of God by the sacrifice that He made for you. The principalities and powers of darkness know God by the way you live. They are impressed, eternally impressed, with the wisdom of God, because those of you who once were drunks are now sober. Those of you who one day in the past hated your wives now love them. Those of you who in the past were given over to the lusts of the flesh and of the mind are now sanctified in Christ Jesus. You're a testimony, not only to those around you, but to the spiritual powers. When verse 18, Paul, as he reflects on all of this, on the glory of the new covenant, he says that we, with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now get the picture. As I pondered this, it opened up to me in a way that it had never opened up before. The King James Version may be a little heavy there, but my Bible in the margin has the Revised Version rendering of that verse, and it says, "With unveiled face, reflecting the glory of the Lord, we." With unveiled face, reflecting the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as from the Spirit of the Lord. And so Paul, in looking at the Old Covenant and remembering what took place there on Mount Sinai, when Moses came down from the mountain and his face shone, he'd been in the presence of God, and when he came into the presence of the people, they could not look upon the face of Moses, because Moses' face was reflecting that level of glory that he had experienced there in the presence of God on the top of the mountain. So, Moses veiled his face so that the people could come near to him. But if you remember the account there, they pleaded with Moses that he would go and talk to God. They pleaded with Moses that he would go and talk to God, and then that he would come and speak to them. Paul is saying under the new covenant, under the New Testament dispensation, we have the blessed privilege to look full into the face of Jesus Christ Himself. And not only glance at it and then quickly look away lest we become blinded, but we can look, we can behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And as we do that, He says, as the glory of God shines upon us, as it shines into our hearts, we then have the privilege to reflect that glory to a lost and a dying world. Think about that. The veil is gone. The veil is gone. Even this excellent glory that we have the privilege of experiencing and living under today is accessible to you and I. We can look at it. We can behold it. We can look into the face of Jesus. And by beholding, we can have our lives changed into His image. There's a song or a poem. Maybe you need to help me with it. It goes something like this. Cast your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glorious grace. Now, brothers and sisters, I'll trade that in any day for a set of laws to live by. Won't you? Cast your eyes upon Jesus. You see, we're in a different age. We're in a different covenant. God is relating to us in a different way than He did to the children of Israel there on the mountain. We are no longer approaching a mountain that shakes with an earthquake. The thunder isn't rolling anymore, and the lightning isn't flashing, and the cloud isn't enveloping our experience anymore. We have come into the light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that cometh unto me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Cast your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of this life will grow strangely dim in the light of His glorious grace. I need to ask you this morning, do you know the difference between the old covenant and the new? Have you looked to Jesus in that way? Are you resting in the fact that this is not a covenant of works, but of grace? Do you understand that God wants to change your life? He wants to make you holy simply as you look to Jesus and you bow your hearts and worship Him and say amen to what He asks you to do? Reflecting as a mirror the glory of God with unveiled face, reflecting as a mirror the glory of the Lord. We are transformed into the same image by God's Spirit. No wonder the Hebrew writer said that there's a rest for the people of God. When we see Jesus for who He is, we hear the gospel as it really is. And we look into the face of Christ. We look into it with open face. No sunglasses. No veil. Nothing between us. There's only one thing that can happen. And that is we become like Him. Yes. Have you ever noticed how husbands and wives the longer they live together. I spoke to a man yesterday that said he was married for 51 years. He said we had 51 wonderful years together. His wife died 5 years ago. But have you ever noticed the longer a husband and wife live together, the more they become like each other? Have you ever noticed that young people are like the books they read? Have you ever noticed? I haven't an experience, but I read it. That children become like the video games they watch and play. Or like the shows they spend time watching. Think of that. Think of that principle of our nature that is just inclined to become like what we focus on. Even in those silly material ways, those carnal things hold such a power over our lives that we become like them when we give our attention to them. And now think of this glorious gospel of Christ. Think of the fact that He died, that He gave His life, that God Himself stepped into history to give His life for you and I. And He rose from the dead to convince the world of the power of God. Think of that. And think of what could happen if you steadfastly behold the face of Christ. And you meditate upon the holiness of God. And you allow the Spirit of God to convey the realities of the kingdom to your heart. And you give your life to that. Not just an hour in the morning or a day a week, but you give your life to it. You tell me what's going to happen, young man. You're going to become like Jesus. You're going to become holy. You're going to become a gentle, loving, kind, compassionate person. And at the very same time that you become all of that, you're going to become settled and grounded in the truth of God's Word. You're going to become one of those people that the psalmist writes about where mercy and truth come together in a beautiful way and you can't tell the difference anymore. Mercy and truth kiss each other. Righteousness and peace come together in such a way that you can't tell the difference anymore. Because you see, when you look upon Christ, when you look upon God, when you meditate on the holiness of God, and you try to categorize the attributes of God. Tozer does a wonderful job of that in his book, The Attributes of God. But as you try to do that, and Tozer acknowledges this very thing, they run together. As you think of the judgment of God, and then you think of the mercy of God, and then you think of the love of God, you think of His hatred for sin, you think of all of that, and you find that the longer that you meditate on the attributes of God, the more they just run together. Until you can't distinguish one from the other in the holiness of God Himself. That is the work that God wants to do in your heart and mine. And He does it through the church. He does. Yes, we won't get into that. But think about that. Think of the power of influence. And think of the love of God that He showed for you and I in Christ. Think of what He wants to do. And tell me the gospel doesn't work. You know, I've heard that. I've heard young men say, they look me in the eyes and they say, it works for you, but it doesn't work for me. Is there anyone here like that this morning? Where you're discouraged? You've tried and you've failed. You don't know which way to turn. You've fallen and gotten up again so many times you can't count them anymore. And you've given up. Think about this. Think about this. All God wants you to do, you see, He's not asking you to get up and be perfect. He's not asking you to pray an eloquent prayer. He's not asking you to impress anyone, your parents, the church, or anyone else, with your sincerity or your determination or anything else. All He wants you to do is look at the glory of Christ and let Christ, let the glory of the gospel settle into your heart and let it change you. You can do that. You can do that. The inevitable result of doing that is a changed life. We want to get to the, you can take that as an introduction if you will. We want to get to the message, two marks of an authentic Christian. And we find them in chapter 3, verse 12, and chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. In chapter 3, verse 12, Paul says, "Seeing then that we have such hope, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech." In chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, he says, "Seeing that we have this ministry of the new covenant, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." Two marks of an authentic Christian are, as I see it here in this context, plainness of speech and purity of life. Plainness of speech and purity of life. Chapter 3, verse 12, "Seeing that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." Plainness of speech and purity of life. And by the way, Paul knows nothing. As we look at chapter 4, verse 1, and he mentions this ministry of the new covenant, Paul knows nothing of a Christian without a ministry. Did you know that? There is no such thing in the Bible as a Christian without a ministry. And I love the way Paul put it together here. He said, "Seeing that we have this ministry, we purify our lives." Sometimes when we think of ministry, we think of speaking, we think of preaching. We think of all these things, these outward things, these works that we do. But Paul said, seeing that we have this ministry, we purify our lives. We renounce the hidden things of dishonesty. We do not walk in craftiness, neither do we distort the Word of God. It's interesting, isn't it? The reason for that, I believe, and you can ponder this, the reason Paul expresses it that way, I believe, is simply because our ministry is primarily reflecting the glory that reflects off of us. Does that make sense to you? In the context that we're looking at here, I believe what Paul is saying is that our ministry is primarily reflecting the glory that is first shined upon us. And that is reflected, yes, by what we say, but so much more by what we live, by the way we live. Do you agree with that? Two marks of an authentic Christian. Plainness of speech. We can look to Jesus Christ Himself as our example. In Matthew chapter 5, Matthew says this, that He went up into a mountain, and when He was set, His disciples came unto Him, and He opened His mouth, and He taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And He went on and gave those beautiful words of blessing. And He gave teaching, lots of it. He spoke of the blessing of the Christian life. He spoke of persecution. He spoke of the church being the light of the world. He spoke of anger and moral purity and swearing. He spoke of going the second mile, going beyond what the Gentiles give. He spoke of giving. He spoke of loving your enemies. And He said all these things in such simple, straightforward language that you and I can understand it. I was a little amused. The other day as I was driving down the road, I saw a bumper sticker on a car in front of me. And it said this, "You know, I think when Jesus said, 'Love your enemies,' I think He meant, 'Don't kill them.'" Well, of course He did. Of course He meant, "Don't kill your enemies," when He said, "Love them." Amen. But you know that plain speech is rare in America today. In a country where patriotism and the sovereignty of the United States of America is lifted up the way it is. That plain speech is rare. He spoke of praying, gave us simple, straightforward, plain teaching concerning praying, how we should pray. He spoke of forgiveness. He spoke of our treasure. May God bless those of you that are leaving material things for the mission field. He spoke of judging and discerning. And He spoke of all of this in such simple, straightforward language that He could then pray. He prayed to His Father in heaven and He thanked God that these things were revealed to the babes at the same time that they were hidden to the wise and the prudent. And I thank God for the plain speech that comes out of this congregation, this fellowship, the tapes that are going out, the ministry that you have, the multitudes of people that are being blessed. I just want to encourage you in that. Speak plainly. You know, when we meet somebody whose speech is of such a manner that you can just hardly, you know, you listen to them for 5 minutes, 10 minutes, half an hour maybe, and you walk away, and what was he talking about? What point was he trying to make? And you're just not sure. He said this, but then he said this, and he didn't bring the two together. I'm not sure where the man is at. That's not the way the gospel is preached. That's not the way the kingdom message is preached. And Jesus thanked God that the message of the gospel, the message of the kingdom, is hidden to the wise and the prudent, but revealed to babes. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, maybe I'll just flip back there. You don't need to, but I'd like to give you a sermon outline or an outline for a Bible study. As you look at Paul's testimony here in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, he says that I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I did a character study of this man some time ago. And I studied the man. This is the outline I was suggesting to you or mentioned to you. The man, the message, the method, and the motive. And it's all right there in those first five verses. Look at it sometime. And you will find that Paul had a clear, concise message. When Paul spoke, he wanted the Lord Jesus Christ to be magnified. Yes, he talked about many things. The apostles, the disciples, spoke of the things concerning the kingdom of God. They didn't just preach Jesus. They were far removed from this idea that we run across today, that you just talk about Jesus, you know, and everything will be all right. I was in a meeting some time ago where we were forbidden. We were invited to speak, but we were forbidden to touch on doctrine, because doctrine divides. And we're here to love each other. We're here to exalt the name of Jesus Christ. What confusion. Amen. What a mess. And that's supposed to be the gospel? Not on your life. Amen. Nowhere's close. So Paul, when he was speaking, he said, I determined to know nothing among you. Not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Jesus was the central theme of Paul's message. And I'll tell you this, that if He's the central theme of your message and mine, our speech will be plain. It will be simple. But if you slip into the snare of Satan, and you start promoting your own ideas, if you start building your own church, and you start approaching things from a pragmatic point of view, well, this works, but that doesn't, so we'll do this, and there's all this reasoning and counseling that takes place on issues that the Word of God is clear, your speech is going to be confused. And I'm convinced of this, as I believe you are too. When we look at the Word of God, we have here the revelation of Jesus Christ as we look at the New Testament. We have the Word of God. I believe, and I believe it's abundantly clear by the Spirit and through external evidence, that this book is reliable. It's sound. It is, in fact, the Word of God. So we can trust it. And I believe that we need to approach it in just that way. We need to approach our lives that way. We need to approach church life from that perspective. That the Bible has the answers to our questions. And as we do that, our testimony will be simple. You know, I know so many people. I could talk, I believe, for over an hour just sharing experiences with you. Just from the past year and a half of people who I believe have departed from the simplicity of the gospel. Their minds have been corrupted from the simplicity of Christ. Even as Satan beguiled Eve, so their minds have been corrupted. And their speech is no longer clear. You sit down and talk with them and it's a confusing mess. You don't know where to start and where to stop. You can talk for 45 minutes or an hour and no ground has been gained whatsoever. And it is simply because of the ideas of men. Think of it in this way. A spring on the top of a mountain is pure. But as it flows downhill, it picks up the contaminants from the banks and from other sources flowing into it. It's the same way with the Word of God. Plainness of speech. Have you ever noticed how complicated things get when we depart from the Word of God? Have you noticed that? I'm repeating myself. I believe it bears repeating. And I'm just going to give you a few examples of things that I've heard, things that I have experienced in counseling and in teaching, in working with individuals and people coming to me with their ideas. And the first one that I give, I want to be very careful with. I simply give it as an example of what can happen. Once we become too spiritual to stand on the Word of God, we think we need something more. How many of you, and I'd like to see a raise of hands, how many of you have ever heard this admonition or this directive or this exhortation? Or maybe in teaching you've heard this, that you cannot come to Christ simply because you fear judgment. Now it's expressed in many different ways. You cannot come to God simply to escape hell. Raise your hand if you've heard that. Do you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that he that would come to God must first of all believe that he is. And what else?
That he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him.
Amen. That is what the Bible says. That's plain speech. Don't let anyone tell you, young person, that you cannot come to God because you're convicted of your sins and you know that you're going to hell. These people will tell you that you have to come to God with the sentiment in your heart that even if God would condemn you to an eternity in hell, you would still come to Him and serve Him for the rest of your life. I tell you that is foolishness. Nobody is going to come to a God like that and serve Him with a pure heart. Nobody. Plain speech tells us, the Bible tells us, that to come to God you must believe that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. One of the most familiar verses in the New Testament is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that whosoever believeth in Him, what?
Should not perish,
but have everlasting life. The Bible tells us to flee from the wrath to come. Where are you going to flee to? To some philosophical idea of a man who professes to be more spiritual than everyone else, or to the plain speech of the gospel? And I give that to you as just one example. There are many others that we could talk about. What about some of these, I call them crazy counseling concepts, the three C's? What about some of those? You know, the idea that you have to go back and dredge up all your old memories and go through all this mental gymnastics to try to heal yourself of these memories of the past. What about that? What about the idea that you have to go through your past and reconnect with every sin? Identify the demon that is connected to that sin and renounce him. They tell me they have 450 of them identified now. What about all of that? What about this mentality? This victim mentality, I call it. Where now instead of being a sinner, you're a victim. Instead of being called to repentance, you're called to healing. What about all of that? I'll tell you what about it. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I tread carefully here. But I want you to ponder this. I believe that some of our problems are not that we are possessed or oppressed by a demon, but simply that we are obsessed with the spirit world. Does that make sense to you? You ponder that. Well, the list could go on. But I want you to consider that in every addition to the gospel, in every distortion of this glorious gospel of Christ, wherever the idea of a man, the philosophy of a man, has come in and contaminated the pure Word of God, the power of Jesus Christ is compromised. The authority of Jesus Christ is compromised. The sufficiency of Jesus Christ is compromised. And the glory of Jesus Christ is compromised. It can be no other way. It always happens. Look at the cults. Look at every fringe group down through history. Look at every group of people or individual teacher that has added his own ideas to the gospel of the kingdom of Christ, and you'll find that Jesus Christ has lost his position. He has been lowered from his exalted position. The glory no longer shines, and as you fellowship with those people, as you interact with them, their mirror is tarnished. The reflection, if it's there at all, is so dim that you can't recognize the gospel. God doesn't want that. He wants people to look at you and I. You see, He wants you to be an epistle of the truth. He wants you to be a living letter of the truth so that those who observe your life can see Christ. Think of it in this way. When that happens, when the truth of the Word of God is compromised, when speech is no longer plain, you will find, as you observe these fringe groups and these cults and these other ideas, you will find that the focus shifts from Christ to a man. without exception. Now our vision is obscured. The reflection isn't clear anymore. And now instead of looking full into the face of Christ, we are looking to a man somewhere, and maybe we need to go 5 states away. Because here's a man who knows all of those 450 demons and can help me through this. You see how it works? And we get this veil over our face. We forget that all of that was taken care of 2,000 years ago, and it's appropriated by faith. We turn back to Moses. We drift into obscurity and darkness again. And that's, again, those are just a few examples. The list could go on. I need to close, but we want to talk about purity of life for just a few minutes. Two marks of an authentic Christian. Paul said, "We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. We do not walk in craftiness, neither do we handle the Word of God deceitfully." Let me just ask you, I'm going to have to cut some corners here. Let me just ask you, is there anything in your life this morning that you're not open to talk about with anyone? Your parents, your friends, your husband, your wife, the leaders in the church. Is there anything in your life that you're not willing to be in the open with, be transparent about? You know, Paul said, I forget which church he was writing to, he said, "You have fully known my manner of life." Paul walked in open transparency. And I think you and I need to do so too. I think we need to be able to look anyone in the eyes and say, "You can ask me any question." If it's, you know, not something that personal, like between my wife and I, that I can't speak publicly about it, I'll answer that question honestly. You can ask me how I'm doing in any area of my life. And even before you ask, I'll be talking to you. Young people, I believe that's a key to victory for you. I believe you need to walk that way. My brothers, what about that website? You know, we'd never buy the magazine, would we? But now it's just a click of the finger away, behind a closed door, and the rest of the family's in bed. They think Daddy's studying. Another translation, another version of this passage would word it this way: we do not... I'm not sure if I have that written down here or not. We have renounced secret and shameful ways. We have renounced secret and shameful ways. What about that fantasy? Or that rebellion? Or bitterness, or the pride that lingers in your heart and nobody knows it's there. The question this morning is, are you living a double life? Are you living a double life? Because you see, if you are, if you are living a double life, if there's something in your experience that you're not open and free about, you are not only hindering yourself, but you're hindering the church. You are hindering this testimony, this revelation to the angels, to the principalities and powers. You are hindering the gospel going out to the lost and the dying. You are a drag in the kingdom of God. You're a liability, no longer an asset. And it makes no difference how free you were at one time. If today you're living a double life, you need to repent. That's plain speech too, isn't it? God gives us an answer. We can repent. We can come out with that thing. We can do that. We can say, God, I don't want this anymore. And His grace will be there for us. But I had this message on my heart as you were singing. And I tell you, every time I come here with my family, we go away rejoicing. We so rejoice in the testimony that comes out of this place. And as we're privileged to be a part of it for a Sunday morning, and we can sing with you, we can worship God with you, we can sing those songs of Zion, we can see a family come up and share of the things of the kingdom of Christ, we can experience all of these things together. But the question came to me this morning, is it possible? Is it possible that there's a hidden sin even in such a context? Yeah. Young men, you've committed your lives to Christ. Is it possible, dear sisters, that there's someone sitting here, modestly dressed, head covered, downcast eyes, but your heart is not right with your husband? Such a thing possible? Paul said we have renounced secret and shameful ways. Furthermore, we do not walk in craftiness. We do not use deceptive means. We are no longer scheming and manipulating to achieve a desired end. We don't do that anymore as Christians. As Christians, our sole purpose in life is to reflect the glory of God in its purity. Let God do with us what He will. We do not use deceptive means. I don't have my own agenda. I've laid down my goals and my ambitions. Perish the thought that I would try to manipulate myself into a position in whatever way. We do not have secret, selfish goals. A word came to my mind, and you have to remember that I am an Amishman. I only have an 8th grade education. I need your help here. Define the word demagogue for me. Demagogue. Demagogue. Well, you're as uneducated as I am. I think it means a person who by all outward appearances is serving others, but in reality, he's serving himself. I think that's what it means. Regardless of whether that's the definition of the word or not, the idea is a reality, isn't it? Think of the employer that has such a relationship with his employees. He has them totally convinced that he's out for their good. You know, he gives them those yearly raises. He gives them the vacation time off. He does all those things to make sure that his employees stay satisfied. He's a Christian. He wants to treat them right. But in his heart, he knows that the bottom line comes on December 31st. And you see, as he treats his employees the way he does, he's thinking. He's not stupid. He knows that that's the way to get the most work out of them. We do not use secret or manipulating ways. We do not scheme. We don't have selfish goals or agendas. Did you know that the worst kind of a demagogue is the spiritual one? The man who will, by all outward appearances, be serving God, preaching the gospel, giving his life to build the church of Jesus Christ. Everyone around him will say, "My, what a dedicated man, what a committed man." And he's building his own kingdom. And he knows it in the depths of his heart. He's building his own church. He's pursuing a reputation. Think about it. Is such a thing possible? Neither do we distort the Word of God. I thought of a piece of advice, and I don't know what your experience has been, but when I was first converted, I was like a sponge. I asked questions of everyone I met that looked like a Christian. And my brother Leroy was one of them. He was very influential. Godly man. Lives close to you here. You need to meet him if you haven't yet. He told me, and I could tell you a few interesting stories of his involvement in my life and bringing me to Christ, and giving me some guidance. But he told me very early in my Christian life, he said, "David," and we were getting caught up in all kinds of experiences, prophecies and revelations and babbling. You know, we thought we were speaking in tongues, but today, looking back, I think we were muttering like wizards. And he knew that. But he was so gentle, so loving, so patient with us. And he told me one day, "David, always remember this. You need to take your experience and bring it into subjection to the Word of God. Never try to make the Word of God fit your experience." I pondered that, and I said, "Well, that makes sense. I had enough of the Spirit of God. That makes sense." "Well, of course. That's only logical." I decided I'm going to do that. It wasn't long before we weren't muttering anymore. We do not distort the Word of God. Need to just share this testimony yet. I was pondering these things recently, and within a few short weeks' time, I had the privilege to speak with a Catholic priest for an hour or so. I had the privilege of talking with a New Age bookstore teller for quite a while. I spent a few hours with two Mormon missionaries. And I got two letters in those few weeks' time. They had one thing in common. The Catholic priest, the New Age woman, the Mormon missionaries, and the writers of these two letters had one thing in common. They told me that unless I receive extra biblical revelation, I will not mature in the grace of God. You know what my answer to them is? Baloney.
Amen.
Don't believe it for a minute. The Bible tells me something very different than that. And like I said, that could be reasoning in a circle. If you're given to logic, well, the Bible says it's sufficient. How do you know that? Because the Bible says so. Well, the Bible has enough external evidence of its authenticity that I trust it for this life and for eternity. We do not distort the Word of God. God has spoken by His Son. We're to earnestly contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints, Jude said. Not once upon a time, but once for all delivered to the saints. Done and finished. I need to close. I've gone over my time. Paul said that we have this treasure in jars of clay. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? So that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We hold this treasure. We hold this glorious gospel. We hold this light that God commanded should shine out of darkness, even unto us, that it should shine into our hearts. We hold this in earthen vessels, in jars of clay, so that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And I hope, brothers and sisters, that you along with me tremble. You tremble at the thought that you might one day betray the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I say that, I don't mean just fail in your walk with God, but that you would fail in such a way that it would bring a reproach upon your name and upon the name of Christ. I tremble. May God bless you as you ponder these things.
Yes, I ponder what to do with a message like that. I think that that sets deeply upon us all. Are you a plain Christian? Plain of speech? Pure of life? I thank you, brother, for just dwelling there upon that simple truth of looking upon the Lord Jesus and being changed from glory to glory by what you gaze upon. And I think we heard some of that already this morning, and I appreciate all of that. I think this is a message that will go home with all of us, and I hope that it isn't one of those messages that you just put off in the fellowship of the afternoon and then forget about it, but take it to your prayer closets where your lives will be changed and pray about those things. Lord, am I a plain Christian? Am I a man of plain speech? Is my life a pure life? And I think that when you come to God with that heart, is there anything in my life that I'm hiding like that demagogue Brother David spoke about? The Lord wants to reveal those things, and I encourage each one of you to do that. But I do feel like it'd be good right now and fitting. Can we just bow our heads right where we are and just personally take this message to heart? In a time of quiet prayer, let's just pray. And if God is dealing with your heart, if there's a matter that has been brought to light here this morning as David's been sharing, I would encourage each one of you, if that's where you are, you purpose right now that you're going to make it right, that you're going to bring the hidden out into the open, that you want His will, and you want to be a plain Christian. Let's just take a moment of prayer. Thank you, Father, for this word this morning. Thank you that you meet with us. Lord, we come to this place knowing this is the place that we meet with God, and oftentimes not knowing what you could possibly say to us, but how you are faithful, Lord, to speak to our hearts. I thank you for it. Thank you this morning, my Father. In Jesus' name. All right, I'd like to just take a few minutes. If there is anyone here that feels like they need to share a testimony or a confession, I don't think we have time this morning to give add or subtract from the message, but if there's someone here who has something burning on their heart and you feel I need to just make public, you raise your hand and we would get a mic to you, and you can do that at this time. Is there anyone like that here? would like an opportunity just to share a confession or testimony. Right here, Katrina.
I have a confession to share and a repentance at a church. I would like to say I'm very sorry the way I left here 9 months ago. There was something in my life that I decided while I was here that I'm not going to tell anybody. I'm not going to share anybody. It's just going to be between me and God. But that's what the devil took, and it brought me down. I was struggling so much, but I decided there's no way I'm going to tell anybody. And I decided the only way I'm going to get out of it is running with it. And I did. I ran. And it really was not worth it. I was struggling so much, but I just kept pushing it aside and just deciding there's no way that I'm going to ever share what was going on in my life. I lived in Washington, and I got involved in so many things. One sin led to another. And I just decided one day, that is enough. I'm just so sick and tired of running. I'm just going to totally give up and give myself over to God. And I moved to South Dakota, and I started attending the church there in Mitchell. And that's when the Lord really started speaking to me. There was one day at church when Denny Kennison was preaching, and the message was, I was so convicted. It looks like he was preaching right at me. And that day on the way home, one of the driver just turned back and he goes, we were there, three of us in the vehicle, and he would look back and he goes, Denny Kennison saw right through you three, and I'm just not going to tell you what he's told. And I was going, yeah, right, in my heart. I was going, yeah, right, he saw right through me. And just out of curiosity, I asked, and what did he say about me? And he was looking at me, he goes, he said, you're running. And that's where reality really hit. That's where I really was seeing that I was actually running from God. And there is no way that I'm going to get far. I just have to lay down all my burdens and confess everything. And that's what I did the next day. I decided I'm just going to have a talk with one of the sisters. I sat down and I shared everything. And the things in my life that I decided there is nobody ever going to find out. I just laid everything down. It just came out of my mouth, word by word. And there's everything. I decided I'm not going to hold back. I'm just going to give everything up that I was running from, because it's not worth it, from running from God. And I would like to say to those people, thank you for calling me that day when I left here. I'm sorry for not returning your calls. And I also would like to say thank you to the people that were praying for me. God bless you.
Amen. Thank you, sister. Anyone else this morning? Daniel.
I would like to say thank you for the message this morning. It just was refreshing to hear that the message of God is simple, it's strong, and it's true, and His Word never changes. And just the ability that we have to look at His Word, and that's enough for our salvation. I was very challenged by this message this morning. God bless you.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.